We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. The title of my sermon today is The Joy of Being a True Free Thinker. So many times we have the wrong idea of what being a free thinker really is. Let's let God show us who the free thinkers really are. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we're going to look at this passage about Jesus and who he is. John 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, I've drawn a picture on the board here. I've drawn a sheepfold, and you can see it on the left from looking down on top of it. I think we would call that a plan in some circles. And then on the right is a picture of the sheepfold from ground level. So I'm not going to refer a whole lot to this, but I want you to look at this picture and think about it as we're talking today. Jesus is the door. He'll tell us that later. But notice he says that those who enter not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Well, you can see the walls in these pictures. And the thief and the robber is the one who climbs over the top of the wall to get into the sheepfold, thus bypassing the door and who is in the door, or who is the door, if you will, guarding the door. So if you go in any other way, you're a thief and a robber. Well, I brought with me my little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, and I'm looking at number 127. Let's see what Elder Wagner has to say about this. He says, the Jews followed after the law of righteousness, but did not attain to it. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, Romans 9:32. How forcefully this sets forth that of which the entire epistle of the Romans is a demonstration, that faith does not clear one from its transgression, but that by faith alone can the law be kept. The Jews are not blamed for following after the law of righteousness, but for not following it after the right way. It is not by works, but by faith that the works which the law requires can be attained. There is no discount upon good works. They are the most necessary things in the world. They are the result of keeping of the law by faith. But there cannot be good works without faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin, Romans 14:23. But the Jews came miserably short of it. Why? For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, Romans 9:32. What stumbling stone? Christ. They were in the very same condition that so many people are today. They would not believe that the promises of God to Israel were wholly and solely in Christ. That very stumbling stone is a stepping stone and a sure foundation. That over which some fall is the means of lifting up and building up others. Christ is a rock of offense to those who disbelieve, but a sure foundation to those who have faith. He is the shepherd of Israel, Psalm 80, verse 1, and at the same time the fold and the door into the fold. Whoever comes not in at the door, the same will be proved to be a thief and a robber, but whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, because his faith will show him to be Abraham's seed, and thus an heir of God according to the promise. So what promise are we talking about? Stay tuned. We will talk about that in a few minutes. Well, going back to John chapter 10, looking at verse 2, it says, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." You know, the shepherd does not drive the sheep. The shepherd does not force his sheep, nor does he push them by causing them to be afraid of him. He calls them, and he woos them, and he draws them. Now, I have some quotations here that I think that you will find interesting. If I can just find it here. It's from Desire of Ages, page 480. Here we are told that it is not the fear of punishment or the hope of everlasting reward that leads the disciples of Christ to follow him. In other words, we don't follow Jesus because we're afraid we're going to get punished if we don't. And we don't follow Jesus because we think we're going to get goodies at the end of the road. Why do we follow Jesus? The next sentence says it. They behold the Savior's matchless love revealed throughout his pilgrimage on earth, from the manger of Bethlehem to Calvary's cross, and the sight of him attracts, it softens and subdues the soul. Love awakens in the heart of the beholders. They hear his voice, and they follow him. So the shepherd calls his sheep, and they hear his voice, and they say, "Oh, there's the one who loves us so." And so they follow the one who has demonstrated so much love for them. Well, there is a proper motive, and that's called the New Covenant. From the Review and Herald, July 24, 1888, Ellen White makes this statement. "You may say that you believe in Jesus when you have an appreciation of the cost of salvation." What did it cost God to save you? When Jesus was on the cross, he gave up hope of his own eternal life. He would rather be dead eternally than to be alive without you or me. And so, when we have an appreciation of what God gave up for our salvation. So, let me start over. You may say you believe in Jesus when you have an appreciation of the cost of salvation. You may make this claim when you feel that Jesus died for you on the cruel cross of Calvary. Now, I want to emphasize the "you" part. You may make this claim when you feel that Jesus died for you on the cruel cross of Calvary. When you have an intelligent understanding faith that his death makes it possible for you to cease from sin and to perfect a righteous character through the grace of God, that is a gift, bestowed, another word that means gift, bestowed upon you as the purchase of Christ's blood. So you may say you believe in Jesus when you have an appreciation of the cost of salvation. What did it cost him? And you have an understanding faith that he can keep you from sinning. Let's go back to John chapter 10. I want to ask you a question. Why do you want to go to heaven? Is it because of the goodies? Is it because there's no sickness there? Nobody dies there? We lost a good friend this week to an automobile accident. We've been crying for 2 days. Is that why we want to go to heaven? Or do we want to go to heaven in order to avoid the lake of fire? Is that why we want to go to heaven? Because if those are the reasons that you want to go to heaven, you won't get there. Do you want to go to heaven because you hear the shepherd's voice and you want to be with the shepherd? If that's the case, and only you know what's in your heart, if that's the case, then he, that shepherd, will take you all the way to heaven. But if you're there, if you want to go there only for selfish reasons, then you will be unhappy there. Because right smack dab in the middle of heaven is, guess who? Jesus Christ. His voice is the voice that you will hear. And if that voice is not the voice that attracts you, you will not be happy, not even in heaven. Well, let's look at verse 5. John chapter 10 and verse 5. It says, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. But you know what? You need to know the voice of the shepherd. Because if you don't know the shepherd's voice, you won't know the voice of a stranger. Those who avoid the voice of the stranger know the shepherd's voice. And they love the sound of the shepherd's voice. And they know his strength and power that comes through his creative word, through his voice in their lives. They know the voice of the shepherd. And so they don't follow any other voice. Now, verse 6 says, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now he's explaining the parable. Jesus is the door. He is guarding that door. No one goes in and out except by him, unless they're a thief or a robber, as he has already said. Verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, that is, in the end. Jesus has already given us salvation, but that's no guarantee that we will be saved in the end. Like what he's talking about here. And you can tell by the tense, he shall be saved. Present tense or past tense. Present tense or future tense. He shall be saved in the end. He shall be saved from sin in his life. If you go in and out of the fold through the shepherd, through the door, you shall be saved from sin in your life today, and you shall be saved from the presence of sin in the future when you are taken to heaven. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go out in and out. That is, he will be working and he will be active. He'll be going in and out and he'll be doing things. And find pasture. He will find rest. He will find sustenance. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what it is to be under the law. To be under the law means that the law is hemming you in. It is holding you down. You are being held by the law against your will. That's what it means to be under the law. And if you look at this picture, that law is the walls of the sheepfold. And if those walls are hemming you in and holding you down, then what that means is that you are only keeping the law because either you want to avoid punishment or you want to get the goodies in heaven. Selfish reasons. That's what it means to be under the law. And to be under the law means that you are working for wages, and the wages of sin is death. Therefore, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. What life is that? That life is no more or less than the eternal life of Jesus Christ himself, that he has given to us that we might have eternal life. Don't throw it away. Cherish that life that he has given to us. Cherish it and hold it close to your heart and appreciate it and allow it to do that work in you so that you may go in and out of the sheepfold, and that you may be busy and active in the Lord's work, and that you will also find rest and sustenance. From that little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, number 130, again, E.J. Wagner, he says, before faith came, we were confined under the law. We were just talking about that, weren't we? Shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. Shut up. If you're in the sheepfold and you feel like you're confined, then you're under the law. You're shut up in that sheepfold. You with me? Before faith came, we were confined under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. We know that whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. Therefore, to be under the law is identical with being under sin. The grace of God brings salvation from sin, so that when we believe God's grace, we are no longer under the law because we are freed from sin. Those who are under the law, therefore, are transgressors of the law. Christ says, I am the door, John 10, verse 9. He is also the sheepfold and the shepherd. Men fancy that when they are outside the fold, they are free, and that to come into the fold would mean a curtailing of their liberty. But exactly the reverse is true. The fold of Christ is a large place, while unbelief makes a narrow prison. Outside of Christ is bondage. In him alone there is freedom. Outside of Christ one is in prison, caught in the cords of his sin. It is the law that declares one to be a sinner and to make him conscious of his condition. It forms the sinner's prison walls, making him feel uncomfortable, oppressing him with a sense of sin as though they would press his life out. While he makes frantic efforts to escape, those commandments stand as firm prison walls. Whichever way he turns, he finds a commandment which says to him, you can find no freedom by me, for you have sinned. If he promises to keep the law, he is no better off, for his sin still remains. It goads him and drives him to the only way of escape. In Christ he is made free indeed, for in Christ he is made the righteousness of God. In Christ is the perfect law of liberty. Well, back to John chapter 10, verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd, that is Jesus. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. Now, what is he saying here? You remember the story of the prodigal son? And the prodigal son said, give me my share of the inheritance, and I want to go away. And he goes away, and he spends it all, and he realizes that he was better off as a servant in his father's house than as he is right now as a son. And so he decides to go back and ask his father if he can be a servant, and his father would have none of it. God does not want servants. He wants children. The child is the heir. The hireling, the servant in the estate, does his job, he goes to work, he goes home, and then he forgets it. And he does his own thing. He's got his own estate or whatever to take care of. But the heir cares about the estate. And the heir is the same as the shepherd in this story. The shepherd cares about the sheep. The hireling doesn't care. And if something problem comes up and the work gets really hard, he runs away. But not the heir. Not the son. Not the shepherd. God wants children. He wants sons and daughters, princes and princesses in the kingdom, not hirelings. And so he's talking about the hireling here. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You can see Jesus is the heir. He is the Son. He has the Father. It is the Father's estate. It is the heir's estate. Jesus is the heir. He is the shepherd. Verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Well, let's see. What else did I bring here? From Desire of Ages, page 483. Some very good thoughts right here. Here we're told that the soul that has given himself to Christ is more precious in his sight than the whole world. Are you with me, or did I lose you? The soul that has given himself to Christ is more precious in his sight than the whole world. The Savior would have passed through the agony of Calvary that one might be saved in his kingdom. He will never abandon one for whom he has died unless his followers choose to leave him. He will hold them fast. So you will not be lost by accident, friend. It cannot happen. The only way that you can be lost is to choose to go the wrong way, to choose to not believe the Lord's word, to choose to call God a liar. It is your choice. It is your decision. You are in the driver's seat. She goes on, she says, through all our trials, we have a never-failing helper. He does not leave us alone to struggle with temptation, to battle with evil, and to be finally crushed with burdens and sorrow. Though now he is hidden from mortal sight, the ear of faith can hear his voice saying, "Fear not, I am with you. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Revelation 1:18. I have endured your sorrows, experienced your struggles, encountered your temptations. I know your tears. I also have wept. The griefs that lie too deep to be breathed into any human ear, I know. Think not that you are desolate and forsaken. Though your plan touch no responsive chord in any heart on earth, look unto me and live. The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. So there's that covenant again, God's promise to you and me to make us righteous, that we might be fit to live in the kingdom. Well, going on, she says, however much a shepherd may love his sheep, he loves his sons and daughters more. Jesus is not only our shepherd, he is our everlasting Father. And he says, I know mine own, and mine own know me, even as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father. What a statement is this! The only begotten Son, he who is in the bosom of the Father, he whom God has declared to be the man that is my fellow, The communion between him and the eternal God is taken to represent the communion between Christ and his children on the earth. Because we are the gift of his Father and the reward of his work, Jesus loves us. He loves us as his children. Reader, he loves you. Heaven itself can bestow nothing greater, nothing better. Therefore, trust. Jesus thought upon souls all over the earth who were misled by false shepherds. Those whom he longed to gather as the sheep of his pasture were scattered among the wolves, and he said, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd." So those who are sheep of Jesus, his sheep, that are in other folds, have false shepherds that they've been following. They will soon see the good shepherd, the true shepherd, and will come into his fold. That's what he is saying. Well, John 10, verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Well, let's flip a few pages and go to John chapter 14. And let's look at verse 26. You know, when we see the sheepfold and we see the walls there, and sometimes we may be tempted to think that we're hemmed in by those walls, let's take a look and see what's really going on. John 14, verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And then John 16, verses 8 to 14, let's look there. "And when he is come," that is the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me," that is unbelief. "Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and ye see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Satan was cast down when Jesus died on the cross. The whole world could see the end result of sin when Jesus was killed on that cross. Verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. For whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you." So, when you're tempted to think those walls are hemming you in, realize that it is the Holy Spirit that is holding you and teaching you. And it is that power of the Holy Spirit wherewith you can even see those walls, God's character, God's law. You can even see that and feel comfort. Because after all, he is the Comforter. He is your teacher. He is your strength. He will teach you and prompt you. You are safe, because you have the Holy Spirit as your teacher and your inspiration. Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 for a moment. The book of Ephesians and chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 22. Excuse me, verse 17. I was going to say there's no 22 here. I skipped down a line in my notes. Ephesians 3, verses 17 to 19. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith," that is when you believe, then he can dwell in your hearts. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in agape, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the agape of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And verse 18 says, where it says in the King James, may be able, in the Greek, it really is saying, may you be fully able to understand, to comprehend with all saints. This is what free thinkers understand. This is what it's all about. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in agape, may you be fully able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, does that sound confining to you? When we can comprehend the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of Jesus Christ, who is infinite, even in a little box barely big enough for us to move, we still are free thinkers. We still can comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, and to know the agape of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So if you feel confined, look up. And on the right side where you see the side view of the sheepfold, I've drawn some arrows pointing straight up. That's infinite up there. There is no stopping it. Those who are outside of the fold are confined. All they can see are the walls. Those who are inside, if all you see are the walls and you're wanting to get out, then you're not a free thinker. You need to be in the fold. If you are currently out of the fold today, let the Lord draw you in. He is the door. He will draw you in as the shepherd draws the sheep. And then you can too can become a free thinker. Well, now to verse 22, only instead of being in Ephesians 3, it's Galatians 3. So let's go there. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded that all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And there's that promise, that covenant again, that he will give you the righteousness that you need to keep God's laws and his statutes. That wall that is around you, that promise is that he will cause you to keep that law. And so it no longer hems you in, but is your freedom. It is your going in and going out. Now, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. Mark chapter 2, 17. Scribes and Pharisees were talking about Jesus eating with publicans and sinners. In verse 17 it says, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician. In other words, if you're well, you don't need to go see the doctor, right? That's the idea. But they that are sick, those are the ones that go to the doctor. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, if you, being Laodicea, and we all are in the Laodicean church, that's that time period in the book of Revelation of Laodicea. So we, being Laodicea, if we think we're pretty good, then we don't need the physician, do we? And we are really wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and don't know it. And if we're willing to admit that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, if we're willing to admit that we're sick, even though we don't know it, at least we're willing to admit it, then the physician can do something for us, right? That's what he's saying. I came not to call the righteous. I came not to call those who are well. I came not to call those who feel pretty good about themselves. But I came to call sinners. I came to call those who are sick. I came to call those who feel like they're worthless. You know, no one is worthless. Remember, we read just a few minutes ago that Jesus would have died for one person, and you are that one person. And Jesus counted you more precious than his own eternal life because he would rather die eternally than to live eternally without you and me. So he saved you, and he saved me, and he saved the entire human race. Now the choice is yours. You decide whether that salvation will be real for you in your experience, or whether you're going to discard it and throw it away as Esau threw away his birthright. It's your choice. Jesus did his part. He gave you salvation. Now he's willing to do the rest, but you have to let him do it. So say yes to him when he comes to you and says, there's something in your life that I want to change. I want to take this thing away from you that's dragging you down. Say yes to him and let him do it. And then you will be saved from sin in your experience. And if you allow him to do that, you will be saved in the future from the presence of sin when Jesus comes to take you home. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Beginning with verse 13. Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, and there is that same promise, that Abraham would have the righteousness that he needs to live in the new earth. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. In other words, he said, by myself I swear. He could not swear by anything greater. He is the greatest in the universe. He placed himself on the line. He placed his own eternal life on the line. And he gave that up on the cross when he died for you and me. He completed his oath. All right. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, that word immutability simply means unchangeable. So let's read it that way. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And that was the cross. That was him giving up his own eternal life. That was him swearing by himself that he would keep his promise to his people. Verse 18, that by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Why is that? Because God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. It is creative. When he speaks, there it is. It is impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth unto that which in the veil, that is within the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Is there any greater consolation than that? There cannot be. That is the greatest consolation that there is. God made promise to Abraham, Genesis 17:1-8. I'll leave that as a homework assignment. And God confirmed it with an oath that we've just talked about, Genesis 22:15-18. I will leave that with you as a homework assignment also. That oath was completed in the cross. This proved that the law was immutable, unchangeable. It could not be changed. Rather than change the law, Christ, as the representative of the human race, took our penalty of the second death, that God's law might stand and that we might be set free. The walls of the sheepfold are firm because of that cross that stands in the opening. Jesus is there. That law is firm. It will not come down. Jesus gave himself rather than to give up the law. And that perfect life that he lived, keeping that law as a human being in the same flesh that you and I have, confirmed that it is possible to keep God's law. And he will do that in you also, if you will let him do it. Let me say that again. Rather than change the law, Christ, as the representative of the human race, took our penalty of the second death, that God's law might stand and we might be set free. Now the choice is ours. Will we allow Christ to represent us and receive the law in our hearts, that Christ might keep it in us? Or will we choose the penalty of that eternal death and throw away our birthright? Well, there's another little book out there. Well, not so little, but it's a very precious book. From the Desire of Ages, pages 112 and 113. Now, this is talking about Christ being baptized in the Jordan River. Of the vast throng at the Jordan, few except John discerned the heavenly vision. Yet the solemnity of the divine presence rested upon the assembly. The people stood silently gazing upon Christ. His form was bathed in the light that ever surrounds the throne of God. His upturned face was glorified as they had never before seen the face of man. From the open heavens a voice was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son." That is who Jesus is. That's who he is, everyone. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." These words of confirmation were given to inspire faith in those who witnessed the scene and to strengthen the Savior for his mission. Notwithstanding that the sins of a guilty world were laid upon Christ, notwithstanding the humiliation of taking upon himself our fallen nature, the voice from heaven declared him to be the Son of the Eternal. You know, he was the Son of God because he was born a human being. This is the time of the year that we study the birth of Christ. That's how he became the Son of God. Now down to 113, page 113. "And the word that was spoken to Jesus at the Jordan, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased,' embraces humanity." God spoke to Jesus as our representative. With all our sins and weaknesses, we are not cast aside as worthless. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Why? Because Jesus is the representative of the human race. And if you elect him, if you choose him today to be your representative, the Father sees him and not you. And while Jesus is working on you and making you right in your experience. God sees you in Jesus, and you are accepted in Christ, in the Beloved. What an awesome, awesome thought. Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 3 for just a moment. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. So this wall that is around us, the sheepfold, this wall is talked about here in Romans 3:20. Let's see what it does. What is that wall for? Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why is that? Because if you're doing the deeds of the law, that's Paul's phrase for what we call legalism. If we're doing that, we're doing that in order to be saved. We're doing that because we fear punishment or we're hoping for some sort of reward. Then we're under the law. That's what he's talking about. So let's go back to the beginning of verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That wall of the sheepfold is your protection. It shows you where there's sin in your life. The law will not take away that sin, but Jesus will. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, dwell within you and do that work in you. And he will cause you to keep that law. He will take that sin away from you that the law shows you. First John chapter 1. First John chapter 1. Verses 8 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we have forgiveness of sin. When Jesus died on the cross, when he was being nailed there, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That also embraced humanity. That includes you and me. So we have already been forgiven. The question is, will you receive that forgiveness? Will you allow that forgiveness to become your experience in your life? And one more text, Psalm 119. Let's just take a look. Psalm 119. Verse 113. Psalm 119, 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. If you are a true free thinker, the walls of that sheepfold will not hem you in. They only protect you from what's outside. They protect you from sin for by revealing that to you. You know right from wrong. You know what is sin, and you know what is right because of the law. If you love the law of God, your thinking is full and free. And there is no roof on that fold. And when temptations come to cause you to think, I'm being hemmed in. to cause you to think that the walls are closing in on you. Look up. Look up. For there is your salvation, and there is your freedom. Well, once again, from this daily good news, give us this day our daily good news, volume 2, number 131. Again, E.J. Wagoner. The sinner can have but a narrow range of thought. That's all he can do. That's all he can think about. The true free thinker is the one who comprehends with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height of the love of Christ which passes knowledge. One must feel his need before he will accept help. He must know his disease before he can apply the remedy. The promise of righteousness will be utterly unheeded by one who does not realize that he is a sinner. Now, we were talking about being wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and not know it, that plague of Laodicea. If you don't know you're a sinner, you feel no need of the remedy. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, not the righteous, right? The first part of the comforting work of the Holy Spirit, therefore, is to convince us of sin. So the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe, Galatians 3:22. By the law is the knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20. He who knows that he is a sinner is in the way to acknowledge it. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thus, the law in the hands of the Spirit is an active agent in inducing us to accept the fullness of the promise, that promise that says, I will give you the righteousness that you need. No one hates someone who has saved his life by pointing out to him an unknown peril. On the contrary, such a one is regarded as a friend and is always remembered with gratitude. Even so will the law be regarded by one who has been prompted by its warning voice to flee from the wrath to come. He will ever say with the psalmist, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.